Good morning, everybody. If you're visiting with us this morning at Mars Hill, my name is Tommy. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the church. And you've joined us as we're working through the book of Exodus. Now, so far, what we've seen is we've seen this call of Moses. We see that God miraculously, through a burning bush, made a call on this man's life. We see Moses go through this period of rejection. Yeah, it's not me. Don't pick somebody else. Surely there's somebody better than me. And we see him finally relent, that he says, I will follow you. And then we see all of these plagues that come to Egypt as a result of Pharaoh not letting God's people go. And we see that even upon the letting go of the Israelites, that they get to the Red Sea, and we see Israel again in turmoil, but we see God show up again. They go through the Red Sea crushes their enemies. And then we saw last week this amazing rejoicing, this hallelujah for what the Lord has done. And today we're going to start the part of this narrative where they're going to move from the side of the Red Sea, on the other side of the Red Sea, where they've already been delivered, and we're going to see them start this journey that's going to take them down to Sinai. And so this is a really neat story to look at, and the reason why is because when we see this all together, we have to understand that there's lots of parallels between this Exodus narrative and who we are as Christ followers and our status in life. And if we look at these parallels, we can see that they're abundantly clear. We see in Egypt that Israel was under their bondage, right? That Israel was enslaved in Egypt and we were enslaved to sin. We see that upon that God used the Passover lamb to bring them free of their bondage. And we know that Jesus, our ultimate Passover lamb, has come to free us from bondage. We've seen that. We've seen that we've been redeemed. And we're eventually going to see that Israel will reach their promised land. It's assured we're going to see it. And I'm thankful that in Christ, we are assured also that there is this promised thing. We will reach glory. But I want you to notice that there are parallels in the middle too. That as Israel struggles through the wilderness, that as they walk through life in the wilderness, there's a direct parallel to our life here on earth. That as they walk this path where the Lord is changing them, that the Lord is moving their place of dependence, that's a parallel to our walk of sanctification. And so as we study this, we need to make sure that we understand that it's not just about these historic events. It is. But it's also to us that sit in this room today that are redeemed. It's to encourage us. It's to spur us along. It's to move us forward. And everything that we see is going to point to the fact that the Lord is not only the great deliverer, but he's also the great provider. And so before we get into our passage this morning, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer and ask him to bless this morning. God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you speak through it as Neil prayed, that you open our eyes, that you illuminate it to us today. Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us be spurred on. Let us be tested in this. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So at verse 22, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So at this point in the narrative, they've made it through the Red Sea, right? And we don't know how much time they've been camping on the other side of the Red Sea. And so they've made it through, they've stayed at that point. And we see that scripture says that Moses made them set out. That Moses said, it's time for us to go. But what we have to remember as we get into this narrative, as we get into this part of scripture that's going to be leading them through the wilderness, we have to turn back our minds. We can't forget who the ultimate leader is in this. We can't forget that this is just it's not just on a whim of Moses. It's not just that Moses said, hey, it's time for us to move. We've seen who is leading this. Look at Exodus 13, 21. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And so who is ultimately leading Israel at this point? The Lord. We can't forget that, because if we forget that one fundamental truth, we're going to miss a big piece of this. We're going to miss understanding what can happen. But there's also another part to this that we need to see, and it's found in Exodus 13, 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that there was an easier path, that there was a path with resources on it. But this is the way of the wilderness is the way that the Lord was going to lead. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so we not only see a leading Lord, but we also see a following people. And so it's not that the Lord is leading and they're going a different way. It's not that the Lord is saying, this is the path I want you to take, and they diverged physically. It's not that they wanted to walk a different way, and so they did. There is a very important point here that this is by the leading of the Lord, and Israel is following in physical obedience. They're taking the path that the Lord's taking them on. So the Lord is with them. Remember, this cloud that's there, it's not just something that God sent. It's not just this physical cloud that's floating along and they said, oh, that looks really pretty. Let's follow that. Scripture is very specific that God is in it, that God is very evidently here. He is present. And God is leading them into these situations that we're going to see. And the reason that we need to understand that is because our American brand of Christianity can get us into a whole lot of trouble when we read passages like this. Our American brand of Christianity tends to want to spread the word that the Lord never, ever, ever will allow you to be in an uncomfortable situation. God only wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise. Everything's going to go perfect. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be super duper. And what happens is that we begin to base the leading on the Lord in our lives of what makes us comfortable. And understand that if we fall into that lie, if we fall into that trap, if we fall into that false teaching that we hear all around us, understand that we're going to miss the Lord and we're going to miss what he has for us. Everything is not about your comfort, your happiness. It's not about God led me down this path. How do you know he led me down the path? Well, I was able to afford a better car, so it must be God. God let me buy a bigger house, so it must be God. If we forget the leading of the Lord into these difficult circumstances, we're going to miss the encouragement that the Holy Spirit has for us and that the Word of God has for us today. It's that God is very evidently there with them, and this is where they're being led. We also need to look at the chronology of this. The chronology matters a whole lot. Because last week, we got to hear Jack singing rounds. By the way, I'm not going to try that. Like, I didn't know you could sing in rounds by yourself, but Jack proved me wrong. And I know that he said that he was a bad singer, but the main reason I'm not going to try it is because if I were to sing, you'd be calling up Jack. When are you going to solo, man? Because it's bad. My wife has forbade me from singing in public, so I won't. But what we have to see is that they were just praising the Lord. They were just saying, wow, look at these wonders that God did. Look at him delivering us through the plagues. Look at what he did with the Passover lamb. And you guys remember that passage, right? Where Israel's like, we're on board. We're obedient. We're going to follow. Then they go through the Red Sea and the Lord destroys their enemies. And they're on the other side saying, praise be to God. Don't forget that. Don't forget where they were, where this falls. Because all of these hallelujahs that they sing are going to begin to go away because of an inconvenient situation that they find themselves in. Don't forget that. All of this matters. And so they're starting this journey. They're on the way to Sinai where the Lord's going to give them the 10 words. But scripture tells us that they had been in the wilderness with no naturally occurring water for 3 days. This is not a good situation to be in. And we're going to come back to that and talk about that some. But when I say 3 days, when scripture says 3 days, it should rewind your mind. It should take you back. Have we heard 3 days anywhere else in this Exodus narrative? You remember way back Exodus 3:18, look at this. This is that original instruction from the Lord to Moses, watch. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may do what? Sacrifice to the Lord. We saw it show up again in Exodus 5:3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or the sword. We get to Exodus 8:27. We must go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord God as he tells us. So this reference to 3 days takes us back to these original references. It takes us back to the first time we saw them. We see that the purpose was that they may be released to go 3 days into the wilderness. And when they got 3 days into the wilderness, what were they supposed to do? Sacrifice and worship, right? But is that what we see in our passage? See, they got to the place that they thought they were supposed to be, and it didn't look like they thought it was supposed to. All of a sudden, they reach this place that should rewind their minds, that should bring them back to the glories of what God did, that God was true, that Yahweh fulfilled. He freed them. He let them go. But when they get this 3 days journey into the wilderness, instead of singing God's praises now, they're looking at the situation around them. They're looking at what's lacking. They're looking at what they're struggling with. 3 days doesn't seem like a very long time, does it? But it's a long time when you're starting to worry about water. It's a long time when your animals have probably drank the water resources that you brought for them. It's a long time when the kids are starting to get thirsty. It's a long time when the adults are starting to struggle in the heat. It's a long time when you don't see where that next piece of provision is going to come from. 3 days was a long time. And it was long enough for them to forget the miraculous works of the Lord and what he had already done in their lives. It was enough. And why was it enough? It was enough because their circumstances drew them away from who they had already seen that the Lord is. The circumstances changed their vision. It changed what they saw. It changed what they put their hope in. It changed everything. Look at verse 23. It says, when they came up to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This brings some clarity to this, right? They're supposed to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship. They go 3 days into the wilderness, and they're grumbling. Now, this word Marah literally means bitterness. That's what the word Marah means. And when we look at this, we see really something really interesting, that Marah is used three times in this one little passage. It's supposed to draw the mind to the bitterness. And it's emphasizing not just the bitterness of the water, though the water was bitter. It's beginning to emphasize where Israel is. And I don't mean a geographic location. I mean where their heart is, where their mind is. That they themselves are in a place of bitterness. That they themselves are in a place of being uncomfortable. And so when we see this, we see that Marah speaks to the water, it speaks to their heart, and what is the response of their heart? Grumbling comes out of their mouth. The same lips that were supposed to be proclaiming the goodness of the Lord are now grumbling. Where the Lord has brought them is insufficient, and they're grumbling about it. So this grumbling speaks to the bitterness in their heart because of the situation that they find themselves in. And this shows us where their focus moved to, right? I mean, when they're singing the praises of God, of victory on the side of the Red Sea, their focus is on the goodness of who God is. And now they see their situation has changed. They know that God saved them, but their memory is short. Now before we get too critical, it's very easy for us to look back historically at events. It's very easy for us to look back at Israel and say, well, if the Lord did that for me, I wouldn't doubt him anymore. Really? How many of you have seen the goodness and the mercy of the Lord on your life? How many of you have seen that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, actively transforming your mind, actively renewing you, that the Lord has provided in difficult circumstances, that the Lord is changing your heart, that the Lord is growing you, that you're not even the same person, but then all of a sudden, your circumstance changes. And what's the very first thing that you do? You start looking at your circumstances. You start trying to find the way for you to fix it. You start depending on yourself, and you forget the goodness of God. So we can't look back and say, I can't believe they would do, I would never do that, Jesus. No. Like, that's part of that condition of humanity. It's the problem with our heart. And what this brings us to is why this journey was so necessary. See, God had delivered Israel from Egypt, hadn't he? They were already free. But what we see is we see that Egypt was still in the hearts of the Israelites. And that's why they needed the purification brought through the wilderness by the Lord. And when we understand this, it'll make us start looking at our difficulties a little bit differently, doesn't it? It doesn't make them easy. I'm not even going to pretend that it makes them easy. But it makes us look at a situation and we can say, Lord, I know that though things don't look good, I know that ultimately you're working all of these things that are honestly meant by the enemy to destroy me. They're the result of sin. They're all of these terrible things. But Lord, I know that you are working these for my good and for your glory. And so when we hit these times, instead of just reverting back to self, reverting back to our old life and saying, how do we fix this? These are the times that we're to press into the Lord and say, God, I can't fix this. It's yours. And you get the glory for it. And Lord, you grow me through it. Lord, transform me through it. This is so uncomfortable. But God, I want you to receive the glory in this situation. And when we understand that, it's going to begin to change the way that we look at situations. We're going to say, Lord, help this situation allow me to depend more on you. And those of us that have walked with the Lord for a little while now, we've seen that in our lives, haven't we? I mean, think back to those difficult times in your life. And you look back at those and say, the Lord brought me through that. And it grows your faith. It encourages you. It strengthens you. That's that gift of faith given to you by the Lord. That he is taking you down this road of sanctification. But what we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't fall into that trap of Israel. See, Israel did not question at all if the Lord could deliver them. They had seen it. They didn't question that he could break the bondage of Egypt. They saw it. They didn't question that he could defeat the Egyptian army to go through the Red Sea. Well, they did before, but now they've seen it. They didn't. See, they didn't question that the Lord could deliver them. They questioned if he could provide for them in the wilderness. That was where they were stuck. And so many times in my life, I don't question my salvation. I don't question the fact that I've been redeemed. I don't question the fact that my sins have been paid for. I don't question the fact that I'm going to spend eternity in a place promised to me as one that is redeemed. I don't question those things. But when things get too bad, I do begin to question, Lord, where are you in this? And if we look to Scripture, we can see where he is. He's right there with us. And so Israel didn't question if he could be their deliverer. He questioned if he could be their provider in that hostile world. And that question is adamantly answered by Israel. We can see the answer is no. They didn't believe that he could be their provider. And how do we know that? Because of their grumbling and because of their hostility and because of their mara, their bitterness that they see. And God answered their question, didn't he? They said, what shall we drink? This is so important. The answer is not simply, you should drink this water. If you see that, you miss it. It's not just that God said, here's water, drink it. What is the answer to their provision when they said, what shall we drink? See, the answer they were supposed to hear is what I provide. And so in our lives, what should we eat? What the Lord provides. What should we find our encouragement in? What the Lord provides. What's supposed to meet our needs? What the Lord provides. Now, I know that in none of your houses this has ever happened before, but I wish that I could teach this to my kids in a very practical application at the dinner table. Because we come to the dinner table and there's food, like, out. My wife has, like, been cooking, and she came in from work and started very quickly putting together this, and there's green beans, and Mama, what should we eat? Well, my child, it's what I have provided for you, right? We want to teach that. We want our kids to understand that. And we say, why can't you just understand? I've worked so hard for what's on this table. Why don't you just eat it? But then we do that to God. What am I supposed to have? That's not chicken nuggets with ranch and french fries. Well, baby, you got to eat more than that. Right? We complain about the provision of the Lord when these parts of our life that we're wanting, that we're needing, that we're desperate are supposed to bring us to the place of provision where we say, God, you will provide what I need and I will be satisfied in that. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard, but this is to push us that way. And this grumbling that Israel did, it wasn't just simply complaining. If you think it was just them complaining, you miss it. This is actual open rebellion against God. It's rebellion against where he's brought them, and they refuse to see the provision of the Lord. So God had delivered Israel from their bondage, but here they're questioning his ability to provide their needs. Look at verse 25. It says, and he cried to the Lord, and he showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So verses 25 and 26 contain the Lord's response to Israel and Moses' response to Israel. This is a really neat picture that we need to look at. If you dig into too many commentaries on this, I feel like they missed the point, because I was reading lots of commentaries on this and they wanted to talk about, oh, this bitter water was medicinal and it had this quality and that's why the Lord said, I'm your healer. And they start getting into like this chemistry class, and I was like, I'm out. I'm checking out on that one. And if you go down that road, it's neat to see what people say. But if you follow that, you're going to miss the total point of what God's doing here. You're going to miss everything that the Lord has for you here. So let's just ignore, if you pre-study, all of that stuff, because I'm not going into it. But what I am going to get into is that this log thrown into the water to bring sweetness and to bring provision was one that the Lord used to bring their mind back to what he's already done. Think about that a minute. That it's the Lord taking them back to what he's already done. Let's go back to the plagues. We see Moses' staff outstretched over Egypt, and what happens? We see the sweet waters of the Nile turn to blood. We see a decreation happening there. We get to the Red Sea. What do you see? You see the staff in the hand of Moses. And we see the Lord using Moses and using the staff to provide their way through the waters to bring them to deliverance. And we see this combination of this log, this tree, this wood, this water. And what is God doing? He's rewinding their mind to see what I have already done for you. Will I not continue? This is a reminder that he has done this before. He's done this for their deliverance, and now he can also do it for their provision. And the Lord is taking them back to that. But it's also worth noting the difference here in the response of Moses and Israel. I loved this as I read it and started seeing this more and more. Israel's in a place of rebellion, right? But Moses is in a place of Lord, what are you going to provide? If we go all the way back to chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Exodus, is that the Moses that we see? The Moses that we see in chapter 2 and 3 is, God, are you sure? But I don't speak well. I cannot get in front of people. I have an issue speaking in public. I can't make those speeches. God, I can't do that. Are you sure? Are you sure that it's me? You're sure that you don't have another plan? You're sure that it's not someone else? But now we see Moses in a situation where he's, Lord, I give this to you. I'm going to cry out to the Lord first. And what is this? What should we see here? We see that Moses has been on this path. The Lord has shown himself faithful. Moses' life is being transformed. The location of his faith is being transformed. And he's further down the road than Israel is in this. And we see that Israel is starting this path, that Israel is moving down this. And we're seeing that this is ultimately where we are supposed to land. And it's not that Moses is going to be perfect, because he's not. But it's that we can see that the Lord is transforming him, that the Lord is changing the location of his faith, and that Moses has seen enough. God has proven himself enough. Moses has the faith as a result of the gift from God enough that his response to the difficult situation was, Lord, I come to you. Whereas Israel's griping and saying, what are we going to do? I can't believe you brought us out here. So there's these constant questions from Moses early on, and now he follows. And I love the picture that this paints. It paints a picture that God is patient with his children. I love the fact that even in their unfaithfulness, God still provides. I love the fact that even in their grumbling and their struggling, that God still provides. And this is a truth that we all need every second of our life, that God's faithful even when we're not. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. God is with you in your places of bitterness. God is with you in your places that you feel hopeless. God is with you in your places of need. And he draws close as we realize more and more in these situations that we cannot do this on our own. And so what does God do? He transforms the bitter waters of Marah to everything that they needed to survive. He transformed that situation and he showed himself faithful. Look at verse 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commands and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. When we see this testing, we usually think of a test as, I want to give you something. I'm going to give you a trial. Me as a teacher, I'm going to give you an examination for you to be able to show me that you have learned something, for you to show me what you have. But remember, God is sovereign. God already knows. Understand that this testing that was given to Israel was so that they would know the condition of their own heart. It wasn't for God. I mean, God knows. And so this testing that came, it is so that they could see where their alliance laid, that they could see where they felt their provision was, that they could see the status of their hearts. And so don't think of this testing as God saying, okay, you show me what you know, I'm going to watch now. It's instead, I'm going to test so that you can see where you are. You can see the location of your heart. You can see this about yourself. And so this testing was to get them to realize their place of desperation. And in this move, we see that the Lord lays out four things that they need to follow. These four things that are in this. And in doing these, it's going to sound like easy on the surface, but then as soon as you start thinking about it, you're going to say, wait a minute, these are impossible. And they are. Look at this. The first one is to give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this phrase is very intense in Hebrew. It's not just a, hey, you should probably do this. It's actually a form of the word shema, to hear. And it's not just a hear. It's to diligently obey. And so this involves not only listening, but it involves listening for the purpose of obedience, listening for the purpose of application, that you hear the voice of the Lord and you listen so that you may follow. That's the weight of this. The second one is do what is right in his sight. What does that mean? It means that the Lord becomes the standard for what is right. That it's no longer what society would say, this is right, this is correct, this is what you should be doing. But it's actually establishing a brand new standard for them, that the Lord is your standard of what is right. Give ear to his commandments. Again, this is more than listening. It includes an active obedience to the word of God, and then keep his statutes. Another word for this would be like a prescription. Keep the things that he has prescribed to you. We see this word in Psalms, we see it in Job, and it's concerning these things that are fixed, like the stars in the sky, that these things are fixed. And what's so interesting about this is that the Lord draws a contrast. And where does he draw a contrast? He draws a contrast on the disease of Egypt, doesn't he? Did you catch that? He said, I will not put on you these. Watch this. This is so important. He's drawing a contrast to where Pharaoh's heart was. Pharaoh was bitter. Pharaoh was angry. You mean you want me to let go of my workforce? You want me to relinquish some of my control? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him and obey him? And the more and more that the Lord gave these plagues, the more and more that the Lord gave these signs to let his people go, what happens to Pharaoh? He becomes more and more bitter. His heart becomes calcified. It becomes harder and harder. His neck becomes more and more stiff against what the Lord's calling them to do. And what God's telling us here is that Mara unchecked ends up causing you to become to be in a place that brings you disobedience, that brings you complete rejection of the Lord. Don't stay in that. And how do you not stay in that? Because I am your healer. Open your eyes to that. See that. Don't fall into that trap. And so there's this contrast very intentionally drawn of the bitterness and hardness of the heart of Pharaoh to what the Lord has to provide for his children. And he says, don't stay in that. Well, that brings us to a question of how do we do this? I mean, how do we always listen? How do we always obey? How do we follow every statute, especially given we have the New Testament? I mean, when we read what Jesus talks about, when he talks about the Ten Commandments, have you kept them all? Yeah, are you sure? Well, now that you've asked, probably not sure, but go on. It's not just about what you do, it's the condition of your heart. It's your thoughts, it's your life, it's everything. Well, Lord, I can't keep that. I can't do that. And this brings us to the gospel. See, we can't walk this wilderness path perfectly, but praise God that he sent someone who did. Praise God that Jesus came and walked in this wilderness of life and did so without sin. He did so perfectly. He did so as an example, but he also did so as a substitution. And this substitution does not forgive us. It does not relieve us of our responsibilities. It's both and. So then shall we go on sinning? By no means. But we have one who has walked this perfectly. Look at verse 27. It says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So after the testing of Mara, after the testing of the place of bitterness, after the testing of the 3 days in the wilderness, they travel another 7 miles down the road, and they get to Elim, which is a place of abundance. There's 12 springs there. There's fresh water. There's palm trees. There's shade. Guys, this is like an oasis. There's everything that they need there. What we have to see is that the Lord led to both of these places. He led to the place of need, and he provided, and he also led to the place of abundance that he provided. We can't get in a trap. We can't look at our situation and begin to think, well, surely this is good because it's where the Lord, I have abundance here. This is where the Lord has me. It might be. But we can't look in a situation that's bad and look at someone and say, oh, well, they must have taken a wrong turn off the Lord's path. The lot that their life has given them is the Lord's. That the Lord walks us through this path. And so what do we take home from this? I think that there are three main things that we need to laser focus on from this passage. The first one is that life will often take us to Mara. Life will often take us to Mara. This isn't just a geographic place. It's a place of bitterness. It's a place of sorrow. If we were to look around at our circumstances right now, we could say that we're in the place of Mara, I would think. It seems like everything's spinning out of control, doesn't it? It's like every single time we think we're going to turn a corner and all of a sudden things are going to get better, all of a sudden they don't. Like, it's just not. And if we look at this situation in our life and we begin to focus on what our troubles are and what our circumstances are, we're going to miss something amazing that the Lord can do in it. We're going to miss the level of faith that he can build in us in this, that he is going to work these things for our good. We look at this place of bitterness in our lives, and we need to not let that bitterness get into our souls, get into our hearts, be expressed on our lips. It's hard. But in this place, we're to still praise the Lord. Just like we saw after victory on the other side of the Red Sea, praise the Lord. In our time of difficulties, our lips and our hearts should turn to praise, because God has not abandoned us. And that brings us to point two. God will be with us in Mara. It's an absolute, it's certain. They moved from a place of triumph to trouble. They moved from a place of blessedness to bitterness. But God was still with them. They were moved to a place where their only possible hope was the Lord. And the Lord grew them through it. They were in a place where they learned to place all of their dependence on God. And this is a process we're going to see, right? Because we're going to see the Lord provide the water here at Mara. We're going to see him provide all of these amazing streams at Elim. We're going to see him provide manna from heaven. We're going to see him provide victory against enemies. And every single one of these are taking them to a place where the location of their faith can be removed from their old life and placed on the Lord. And if we remember that God is with us and that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are in Christ, and we know that all things are working for the glory of God, that helps us focus our minds, focus our hearts in the correct place in these situations, in these difficult times. So the Lord is present. He will come to us there. He will be with us there. And we can't forget the same God that delivered us will be our provider. I love what Spurgeon says about this, and I hadn't really thought about it until I read this quote, but listen to this. It said, Israel had no miracle at Elim. Wells and palm trees they had, but they had no miracle there. No miraculous change of the bitter into the sweet. They had no statute, no ordinance, no promise, no new revelation of God, and no new name for Jehovah there. He goes on to talk about they had everything that they needed in this situation. But the Lord showed himself when they were in their most desperate need. And that can be our condition sometimes, isn't it? That when things are good, we can truck along and do our own thing. But when things aren't right, God can use those to draw us to him. And that was the whole point that Spurgeon was making, is that God's miraculous provision can be seen most evidently in our times of greatest need. And that's encouraging to those times. And then there's a third thing that I think we need to see from this, is that a tree removes the bitterness of Mara. There's no way they could have made this application then, but we can now. I mean, think about this. Think about the bitterness of this life that has been transformed as a result of the cross. Think of the death, burial, and resurrection where Jesus drank the full cup of the wrath of God. He drank undiluted bitterness. The only one that ever deserved to not have these things happen is the one that they happened to. And that through that, our times of sorrow can be transformed to joy. Through that, our times of need can be transformed to times where the Lord shows us his abundance. Our times of desperation are fulfilled. Our times of hurt, our times of wanting are transformed. And we know that through the cross, our destination is certain. It is promised. It will be. We are redeemed. And that tree brought sweetness to the bitterness of this life. And that's where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be on Christ. Our focus needs to be on who he is. Our focus needs to be on what he brings. And so when we see this story now, it's not as straightforward as we may have initially thought, right? It almost feels like one of those parables in John. Remember when we worked through all the signs in the book of John? It's like these are amazing miracles. They're incredible, but they also point to something else. And I'm thankful that we have this example. I'm thankful that we have this story. I'm thankful that we have this reference to look back to and see the great provision of God. So as we journey with the Lord, if he leads us to Marah waters, will we trust him? As we follow the Lord, if we're led to Marah waters, will we respond in bitterness? We have to look to the one who drank undiluted bitterness, who took punishment so that we may be healed. We need to remember that even in Marah itself, we can resolve to sing praises instead of grumbling from our lips. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for the sweetness of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for your provision. God, if I'm honest, it's so hard to remember these fundamental truths all the time. That we look at difficulties of life and we feel crushed. We feel overwhelmed. And when we feel those, we tend to turn inside and try to find a way to fix them ourselves. We look to our resources. We look to what we can bring to a situation. But Lord, I pray that you help our hearts in those situations turn to you and watch you provide what we need. These situations aren't comfortable, but Lord, use them for our good and for your glory, as your word says. Lord, I pray that in this time of bitterness in the world, that we can point to you, that we can handle these differently, not because of us, but because of you, and that you can transform us and grow us, and that you can use our lives, our love for the world around us, as the greatest evangelistic tool that we have. That we can show the world that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are provider, that you walk with us, that you'll never leave our sides. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that's in that place of bitterness that has not trusted in you, Lord, I pray that today is the day of their salvation, that your spirit step into their life, that your spirit move in their heart, that your spirit convict and transform, and they respond in faith with bowed head, bended knee, and submission to who you are. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the encouragement of your word. Be with us, and I pray these things in the name of your son, Christ. Amen.